Will you please turn to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, chapter 4. We will read from verse 8 through verse 10. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Exercise thyself unto piety. Maybe the better translation is unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for everything, having promise of life. And the life here is Zoe, eternal life, of the present one and of that to come. The word is faithful. It is true and worthy of all acceptation. We shall accept it. For this we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in a living God, who is preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. May we have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, how we praise and thank Thee that it is Thou, the Lamb of God, who has brought us to thy house. We thank thee that we may enjoy the house of God. We thank thee that we are able to behold thy face and be transformed from glory to glory according to thy image, by the Lord, the Spirit. So as we gathered here this morning, Lord, we turn our hearts to behold Thee. And may Thy Spirit work in each and every heart. Give us understanding that we may be able to hear what Thou hast to say and become what Thou wantest to be. And this is all for Thy own glory. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I would like to share with you something which is very basic, but very important. And it is this matter upon spiritual exercise. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us, bodily exercise is profitable for a little. Now, in recent days, I believe we all have heard and are bombarded with the thought of physical fitness. This country begins to realize that our young people are not physically fit, because they pay so much time before the computer. They do not exercise themselves. And people begin to realize eating well, drinking well, sleeping well, do not necessarily give you a healthy body. We are told again and again we need to exercise. Physical fitness is the theme of the world today. And indeed, bodily exercise is profitable. But in comparison with something else, which we would like to address this morning, its profit is for a little. And that little means that it is profitable. But its profit is limited to our body. It may help a little to our soul. In other words, if you have a healthy body, you may think better. But it doesn't do any good to your spirit. And physical exercise is important. But it is just for this present physical life. It does not sanctify you. It does not prepare you for life eternal. It doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that because it only profits a little, so we neglect it. Now, if you do, you'll suffer for it. But to us Christians, there is something far more important than physical exercise. It is exercise unto godliness. In other words, the reason why we are here, the reason why the Lord saves us, is because He has a purpose in each of our lives. It is not His purpose just to deliver us out of hell and put us into heaven, as if there is so much vacancy in heaven that it needs you to be there. It's far more than that. God has a purpose for each and everyone whom He has brought into this world. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. To be like God, that is what godliness means. To take up His character in our lives, that we may really manifest His glory. And that is the glorious purpose of God for each and every one of us. And in order to arrive at this goal, brothers and sisters, it is true that God has made every provision for us to get there. But there is something that He wants to involve us with. And that is, He wants us to exercise unto godliness. To put it in another way, God has His purpose on your life. And He has made every provision for you to arrive there. But there is one thing that He requires of you. And that is, you need to exercise your spirit. And by exercising your spirit, not your body, not your soul, but your spirit. And if you exercise your spirit, You will find His grace will bring you there. Unfortunately, we find that even among believers, we do not have any idea that we have a spirit. Nor do we know how to exercise our spirit. Now, to those who do not know the Lord, this is no wonder. Because even though God created us in three parts, we are a tripartite. God created us with a spirit and a soul and a body. God used red earth to form our body. And therefore you find our body has the same elements as the elements in the earth. That gave us world consciousness. That enable us to contact the world because we are of the same nature. And then the Bible says God breathed His breath into the nostrils of man. Something come directly from God Himself. You know, our body, He formed it with red earth. But to that earthly vessel, God breathed His breath into it. Now that is the wonder of it. Something that comes directly from within God. And He put it into us. To make it simply, when He breathed His breath into us, that breath becomes our human spirit. Now, God is spirit. We cannot contact God unless we have spirit. So this is the beauty of man. This is the wonder of man. What makes man different from all the beings in this world? The animals and the mountains. All the creative things on this earth is that man has a spirit. There is something of God within us. And because we have a spirit, we are able to communicate with God. It takes the same nature to communicate. You know, I remember many years ago when Russia sent the astronauts, cosmonauts, to the outer space. The cosmonaut came back and said, "There is no God, because I have been to outer space. I look around, I didn't see any God." Foolishness. How can physical body contact God who is spirit? The dignity of man is not because he has a body. Compare your body with a mountain. Is almost nothing. The dignity of man does not lie with his soul. Even his soul has huge capacities. But that's not. The dignity of man is having a spirit that can commune with God. and can receive God's life into him, be transformed, and to be like God. Taking upon himself or herself the character of Christ. Wonderful. But dear brothers and sisters, because of sin, our Lord, our God said to Adam, there is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you should not eat. Because if you eat thereof, you will die immediately. Now we know that Adam and Eve, our forefathers, they ate that forbidden tree. But they live much longer than we do. If we live to 100 years old, people say, well, you are a rarity. But they live hundreds of years. So far as the body is concerned. And they begot sons and daughters, very living in their soul relationship. But the word of God is true. On the day that they ate the forbidden tree, something died. And that's the spirit. The human spirit, which is the dignity of man, was lost. Man cannot contact God. Man had to live on his own. And what a tragedy we find in this world. So to an unbeliever, there is no wonder they do not know they have a spirit. Because their spirit is dead towards God. Now when I was a young boy, we have an American grandmother living with us. She was a missionary to China from Virginia. And she loved China so much. After she retired, she stayed with us. And we call her grandma. And oftentimes we find when he was exasperated, oh, he would say, oh, my soul and body. Where is the spirit? Now with us believers, this is different. Because when we believe in the Lord Jesus, something wonderful happened. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to approach it from the theological, doctrinal standpoint. I want to go into it on the experiential and practical viewpoint. What do you mean you are saved? If you believe that Jesus is Christ, he is the Son of God, then you are begotten of God. You find that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. He that believes in the Son of God has life. And he who does not believe does not have life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. What do you mean by being born again? Born from above. You know, when you believe in Jesus, you are saved. Negatively, all your sins have been forgiven through the blood of our dear Lord Jesus. On the positive side, you receive life. Eternal life. The life of Christ comes into you. You are born into the family of God. You remember in John chapter 3, verse 6, he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now that is born again. He who is born of the Holy Spirit is the new human spirit. So when we are saved, brothers and sisters, not only we receive the life, eternal life, the life of Christ comes into us, but do you know where that life that comes into you reside? Where does it dwell? Does that life dwell in your body? Does that life dwell in your soul? It is too divine to dwell just in your body and in your soul. It has to dwell in something that is of His nature. So the life that you receive, Christ, where does He dwell in you? If you do not have a new spirit, He has nowhere to dwell. So you find he that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That is to say, our dead spirit is quickened by the Holy Spirit, renewed by the Holy Spirit, and become a new spirit. God is Spirit, and now your spirit is renewed. And His life can dwell in your spirit. Christ dwells in you, that is, in your spirit. And furthermore, when you are saved, you receive something so precious. Even God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He comes and dwells in your spirit. Now, dear brothers and sisters, do you see what you have received when you are born again? Not only your sins are forgiven, you have a new life. Christ becomes your life. And that life dwells in your new spirit, and the Holy Spirit also dwells in your spirit, and the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are children of God, and you cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, your relationship with God is renewed. Now, that is your first experience. That is what you have received. Now, what is life for? Why does Christ come to be your life? People think that eternal life is for future, not for today. Eternal life is like a insurance, life insurance policy. When you are living, you cannot enjoy it. You can only begin to be effective after you die. So some people say, well, you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life. You are guaranteed to go to heaven, but that's not available today. So you have to live your own life. Live by your old life. Try to be better and better because eternal life doesn't work today. Brothers and sisters, what a mistake. Eternal life begins today. Life is to live. Otherwise, life has no meaning in it. Why is Christ as your life, living you as your life, if he is not to live in you and for you? And this life that is given to you is to be so transformed, grow into maturity, into the likeness of the image of Christ. It is like a seed that comes into you, and that seed in your spirit has to grow and grow and grow until your whole being is glorified. Remember, all this is in your spirit. All this growing process is in your spirit. What do you mean by spiritual life? Spiritual life doesn't mean you have a healthy body. Spiritual life doesn't mean you have an intelligent mind. Spiritual life means the life of your spirit, the life in your spirit, is living and growing and maturing, transforming and conforming to the image of Christ. That is spiritual life. And only that is spiritual life. So you find that there must be something going on deep down within you. That is the purpose of God. That is the way of God. And that is what we need to pay special attention to. Exercise unto godliness. It's an exercise in your spirit. The more you exercise, the better you grow. If you do not exercise it, it's there, but it remains dormant, and you are not profited by it. You will miss the whole purpose of God's salvation. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, many Christians neglect their spirit, neglect their spiritual life. Many Christians do not exercise the great gift that God has given to us, the Spirit. And because of this, we do not grow as we should. This is something that has bothered me in recent days. It puzzles me before the Lord. How come that we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have his life in us, for so many years, and there is so little growth? What's the reason? Where is the problem? Maybe the problem is we know how to exercise our body. We even know how to exercise our soul, because even from childhood we have been learning. We have been sent to school, studying, gathering information from outside and make us wise and intelligent. But we do not know how to exercise our spirit. Let me try to analyze how you are saved. The Bible tells us that we have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you tell anyone you have sinned, you are a sinner, will he or she receive it? Suppose I come to a person and say, you are a sinner. What will he say? I'm not in jail. I'm still free. I'm not a sinner. We are in such darkness that we do not even know that we have sinned. We do not know how serious we have sinned. You know, when I was in high school, I was brought up in a Christian family. I knew the Bible. I knew the plan of salvation, but I never believed. Why? Not because I did not believe in God. Mentally, I do. Not because I don't believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. I did. But I did not feel I need to be saved. I'm good. I'm a good student. I'm friendly with everybody. So my feeling is, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He comes to save sinners. Thank God for that. But I don't need him. I was in total darkness. Brothers and sisters, how comes that you begin to realize you have sinned? You begin to realize you are a great sinner. And you begin to realize that unless something happens, your eternity is finished. How did it come about to you? Recall what happened. You know, in John chapter 16, we are told when the Holy Spirit comes, He will show the world, He will demonstrate to the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, even though our spirit was dead, so far as relationship with God is concerned. Because scientifically speaking, what is death? Death is the cessation of communication with its proper environment. Now, the proper environment of the body is the world. And when you lost contact with the world, you are dead. You cannot smell. You cannot feel. You cannot see. You cannot hear. You cannot touch. You're dead. Same thing. What do you mean by your spirit was dead? It lost its contact, its communication with its proper environment, and the proper environment of your spirit is God. So when you lose that contact, you're dead. Not that the organ, spirit, is annihilated. No. The organ is still there. How do you know? Well, it's easy to be proved. You cannot contact God, but you can't contact evil spirit. It shows that the organ is there, but it has lost its proper communication. Your spirit was dead. But because the organ is still there, so far as the function of your spirit is concerned, it is in coma. That's the best way I can describe it. You know, it is in coma. And because it is in coma, do you know sometimes people in coma will suddenly wake up for a while? And that's what happened. Our spirit was in coma, so far as its function is concerned. But in every life, there are occasions when suddenly your conscience wake up. Maybe for a little while. When does it happen? When you are in danger. I remember the story of a missionary. It's a true thing. One day, he saw a man preaching there was no God. An atheist. And this was the man that he rescued the other day. That man was drowning. And the missionary heard a cry, "God, save me!" And he went and rescued him. And the same man the other day, he began to preach atheism. So the missionary faced him and said, "Why did you cry, 'God, save me,' in your desperation?" "Well, the Holy Spirit demonstrated to him, touch his conscience. Touch his intuition, because intuitively he knows there is God. So when he's in danger, he cried to heaven, to God for help." In Chinese, we have a proverb. When the bird is dying, its cry is mournful. When a man is dying, his word is always good. He tried to say some good thing. Why? Because he knows he's going to meet his Maker. Is it not true that the Holy Spirit somehow touch your conscience? Your spirit was in coma. You do not feel you are sinful. But somehow, suddenly, you realize it. D.L. Moody said, I do not remember whether it is his own experience or he is telling about some experience of some people. He said, when a person is drowning, maybe his own experience, he said, suddenly all his sins is like a movie quickly coming before him. He suddenly realized all his things. And that happened. That happened to me. Somehow the Holy Spirit demonstrates to me all my sins. And also, he opens up my intuition and see that Jesus is the only Savior. And when I believe in the Lord Jesus, something happened. My communion with God is resumed. I can remember very vividly, I was saved by the grace of God in 1930. I remember very vividly when the Lord saved me. I went to my room, opened up the Bible. I knew the Bible. I have read it from my childhood. But when I opened my Bible, it happened to be 2 Peter. And it begins to speak to my heart. It's no longer a dead book. It is a living book. It is my Father who is talking to me. Brothers and sisters, is it not true that when you are saved, something is happening in your spirit? And all the functions of your spirit begin to work. That's how you begin your life with Christ. Isn't that true? But what happened? God demonstrated to you that this is the way of life. Follow it. Exercise it. And you are on the right way. But unfortunately, very soon, we have been led astray by Christianity. Christianity begins to come into our life. And they begin to teach us many things. Give us rules and regulations. Now you are saved. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. And the result is, we are brought back to law. And the letter kills. But the Spirit quickens into life. Brothers and sisters, when we are first saved, the Holy Spirit is working in our spirit. He is working in our conscience. He is illuminating our intuition. He is drawing us to have communion with Himself. These are the basic things. This is the inner way of life that God wants us to live. And if we continue in that inner way of life, we grow spiritually. But instead of that, we begin to forget this inner way of life. We neglect it. Our conscience does speak to us, but we do not listen. Light has come to us, but we do not obey. And our communion with God is outward, not inward, not by the Spirit. How we try to commune with God? With our emotion. Commune with God with our mind. Commune with God with our will worship, as the Bible says. And how we use our physical postures to commune with God, that doesn't work. Our spirit is neglected. Spiritual exercise is neglected. brothers and sisters, it made me cry. Christianity has led us astray. We are not walking in the narrow way, the straight way, the way that will lead us to life. Instead, we are walking in the broad way that leads us to destruction. Isn't it time that we should really repent and return? Christian way is the inner way. It is not the outward way. Christian life is the way of grace, not of law. Christian way is the way of the Spirit, not of the body or the soul. But are we really walking in this inward way of life? What is your spiritual life today? Have you ever exercised your spirit? I believe the Holy Spirit is working upon your spirit. But are we cooperating by exercising our spirit so that we may really grow spiritually? Now, what is exercise? Exercise is something you are conscious of. It is not something automatic. We are active every day. But that activity or activeness doesn't mean exercise. If there is exercise, it is something that you are conscious of. It is something that you deliberately do it. It is something you apply yourself to it. It is something that you do it regularly or daily. It is something that you do it with purpose. It is something that you do it with discipline. It is something, and sometimes the word exercise in the Bible, in some version, is a train. And in training, you need a trainer. And brothers and sisters, who is the trainer? The Holy Spirit. So it doesn't mean that you just exercise by yourself. You exercise under the training of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the early days, the Greeks, they paid much attention to their physical body. They want to develop a well-balanced, perfect body. And because of that, they go to gymnasium. And when they go to gymnasium, they have the trainer there. And these trainers, they know physiology. They study your body. They know where the members of your body are weak, or whether it's too strong, unbalanced, because they want to develop a well-balanced body. And after they study your body, they will tell you what kind of exercise you have to go through. And how they energize themselves, how they work on it. You know, they sweat for it. And you're exercising, you know, there you've got certain pain. But you endure it, persevering it. And after you have done it for some time, gradually you develop a beautiful, well-balanced, coordinated body. That's the Greeks, what the Greeks were for. But brothers and sisters, we have something far better. They are working just for time, but we are working for eternity. So we need to go into gymnasium. Brothers and sisters, I do not advise you to go to school. I advise you to go to gymnasium. Now, don't mistake what I mean. School today is not the school of former days. School today is you pay a cost. You go there, but the professor is your employee. You are the employer. And you go there just to try to absorb all his learning, his skill, nothing else. Not at school. But gymnasium is different. Gymnasium is you have to work in it. You have to sweat for it. You have to go through. As Paul said, he labor and suffer reproach. You have to labor for it. You have to suffer reproach. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will reproach you. Oftentimes he does. Not because he wants to do that, but because that's what we are. Can you endure it? Are you willing to suffer for it? And the Apostle Paul said, for this we labor and suffer reproach because we hope in a living God. He is the preserver of all men, especially of those who believe. Brothers and sisters, I invite all of you to join with me to go into the gymnasium of Christ. By the grace of God, you have to have determination. If you exercise once a day and forget it twice, 2 days, it doesn't work. It's a persistent thing. It is something we have to apply ourselves. And that's all I would ask for today. God willing, we will go into how do we exercise our spirit? How do we exercise our conscience? How do we exercise our intuition? How do we exercise our communion? What is the real exercise? What is the false one? And by the grace of God, we want to do it not as a scholastic approach, but practical, gymnastic approach. Look to God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee for all the wonderful works that Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross. For all the promises, precious promises, that thou hast promised to us who believe. Thou hast given us every promise of life and godliness. And dear Lord, we pray that we may not neglect what thou hast provided for us. Teach us how to diligently apply ourselves, that we may work under thy Spirit's direction, that our spirit may grow and be transformed and conformed to thy own image. It is not for our own glory, Lord. It is for your glory. We ask in thy precious name.